All right, if you want to get your Bibles and go to Daniel chapter 3. Last month we had our vacation Bible school? Whenever our vacation Bible school was, I think it was last month, on the Sunday morning of our vacation Bible school, we took the theme of our VBS, which was Fearless, a study that was put together by Apologetics Press. And so we took that theme. We didn't use the lessons that were part of the VBS for the Bible class that morning. But we took that theme and said, okay, who can we study? Who are some fearless followers of our Father that we read about in Scripture? And we turned to the book of Daniel that Sunday morning. And I wanted us that Sunday morning to look in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel chapter 3, and Daniel chapter 6. And we got through Daniel chapter 1 that particular morning. And we spent about 4 minutes talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in chapter 3. So when we had this class coming up, and I thought, okay, we've got one class that we need to fill before new classes next week, I thought, well, let's go back and revisit this. So go to Daniel chapter 3, and we're not going to spend a lot of time in Daniel 3 because we did kind of race through it a bit for about 4 minutes at the end of that class back in June. But what we're trying to focus on as we turn to this text is, do you think that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are those names that you know well? Those are names that we have heard a lot about. Those are names that our children know. They learn these stories from the book of Daniel. But what's fun to me is I know that the children know those stories, and I know that the adults know those stories. What's fun to me is to go back and to read those stories again, and to read the stories again, and read the stories again, and to see not just the details that we learned as a child, but to see even more what was transpiring on those occasions. In Daniel chapter 3, you're reading about three Hebrew young men who were put in a pressure situation. They're in a very difficult situation, and I'm just going to put all of these up here. We didn't have time to deal with them in depth at all when we were going through this last time. But here are some young men who are taken from their home. They were born there in the area of Palestine, in the area of Jerusalem, carried off into Babylonian captivity. And here they are in a brand new place with a brand new culture and a brand new religion and a brand new religion and a brand new everything that we talked about from chapter 1. And yet here's Nebuchadnezzar, who gets this great idea that, you know, I just had a dream in the last chapter about this great image. What a great idea. How about I build a 90-foot tall, 9-foot wide golden image and have everybody come from all of the nation, have everybody come and bow down to it? Now, why would he do that? Why would, in your mind, why would Nebuchadnezzar do that? Say again? Self-centered, okay. Say again? Arrogance. Arrogance, yes. Somebody said something over here. I missed it. So he's self-centered, he's arrogant. Do you think that he just wanted them to worship this image, or was this image representative of something else? That image was representative of him. And so he's got all of these, remember, Babylon has been conquering these various nations, so he's got all of these different people in here. So what could be better to unite all of these different people from all of these different cultures but religion? So let's unite them under one religion. What's that religion? Well, it's me, of course, Nebuchadnezzar would say. So let's have them come and bow down to this image. And so he orders all of the leaders to come. And at the sound of the music, everybody bowed down. Except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You think that was difficult for them? No doubt. No doubt here are these young men who are standing firm in what they believe. But you go to verse 15, and we're gonna kind of skip through some of this as we look at this morning. But when you go and look in verse 15, what is Nebuchadnezzar? Verse 13, he's filled with rage. You know, these young men, verse 12, he's told they don't pay you regard, they don't serve your gods, they're not worshiping the golden image. And so he's filled with rage. in verse 13, he says, all right, bring these guys before me. And so verse 14, Nebuchadnezzar spoke saying, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve, what's the next word? My gods, and worship the gold image that I have set up. All right, well, maybe you didn't understand everything before. So, verse 15, now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound, we'll just do it all over again, all right? Let's just take two. Maybe you didn't understand the first time. And so when you hear the music and you fall down and worship the image that I have made, then good. But if you do not worship, you're going to be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is, what does he say? Who is the lowercase G-O-D God who's going to deliver you from my hands? Seriously? I mean, you're defying me? Who's the God that's going to deliver you from my hands? Put yourself in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's place. Is that an easy place to be? Literally everybody else is bowed down except for you. King's given you another chance. Now it's not just that you're one of a sea of people. Now it's just you. Think about that. You know, if you're just one in a sea of people, that's one thing. But now the king's got his eyes directly on you. What's going to happen? Are they just going to go along to get along? Are they just going to say, you know what, it'll just be easier for us to just go ahead and do this so that we can just kind of move on with things? Did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, did they have a human reason to be fearful? Not talking about a godly reason or Christian reason or follower of God reason. I'm just talking about a human standpoint. They have a reason to be fearful? Let me think. If somebody just told you, if you don't do this, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace, what would you be thinking? Oh, no big deal. No, that's not what you're thinking. Fiery furnace? No, I don't think that's what I want. But as you read through this text, I want you to see how these three young men dealt with this situation. Look at verse 16. Verse 16 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king. All right, are they talking in unison here? I mean, how's this going? Are they talking in unison? Did they memorize this speech and now they're quoting this? I mean, how's this working? Did they all three decide to do this together? Did one of them say, no, here's what we're going to say, guys. Yep, you're right. You're right, Meshach. That's what we're going to say. Was one of them perhaps encouraging the other ones? I don't know. Verse 16 just says, they answered. They answering in unison? They are standing there together. Is it easier to stand up for what's right when you got somebody else standing there with you? What if it was just Meshach? He was there all by himself. What? He's just there. Nobody else is with him. Oh, no, nobody's going to know. I'm the only one here. It's a lot easier to stand up and to take a stand when you got other people with you, isn't it? Isn't that what the church is all about? Isn't that what Christian families are about? They're saying, you know what? Everybody else might be doing this. We're not going to do that. We're going to take a stand for what God wants us to take a stand for, and we're going to stand together. You know, why is there emphasis placed on youth groups and on the youth group in this congregation? Why do we do that? Because it's easier for our young people to take a stand for their faith when they know there are other Christian young people who are standing there with them. Here's three young men. They answered together. They speak together. And what do they say to the king in verse 16? Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. What does that mean? Are they being smart, Alex? We have no need to answer. What are they saying? We have no need to answer you. Lonnie, what'd you say? We already gave you our answer. What'd you say, Nicole? You're not the boss of me. That's what they're going to say, John. My God's going to take care of me. Gary? The thing speaks for itself. So here's, we have no need to answer in you because we've already spoken on this. You're not our boss. But as you think about these young men, could they argue with the charges? What were the charges? The charges, what verse is that? Verse 12? The charges that have been brought against them is that they don't pay regard to you, they don't serve your gods, and they don't worship your image. What, is that true? If those are the charges being brought against us, guilty. I mean, what are we going to say? We have no need to answer in you this because, yeah, what they're saying is true. We're not going to bow down. They're not being ugly. Carolyn? Yeah. Yeah. They're being put to the test. And yet being put to the test, they're, as Carolyn says, they're going to worship their God no matter what. Think about that. We have no need to answer you in this matter. Verse 17 and 18 are some of the best verses in all the Bible. If that is the case, remember what he asked them in verse 15? Who's the God, lowercase g, who will deliver you from my hands? What do they say in verse 17? You want to know the answer to your question, or was that just a rhetorical question? Was that rhetorical? You're not looking for an answer? Well, here, let us give you an answer. Verse 17, if that is the case, if you're really going to throw us into the fiery furnace, okay, our God, whom we serve, remember what the accusation was in verse 12? They don't serve your gods. You're right. We don't serve your gods because our God is the one who we serve. Think about the stand that these young men are taking. Are we strong enough to take that stand? Everybody else is serving. No, we don't. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And not only will he deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, he will deliver us from your hand. We're not worried about the burning fiery furnace, and we're not worried about you. Wait a minute. He's the king. We've got a king already, and our king is the King of Kings, and he's the one we're more concerned about. He's the one who's going to take care of us. And you know what? Even if, verse 18, think about this kind of faith in verse 18. But if he doesn't deliver us, you know what? We've got faith that he's going to deliver us. But even if he doesn't, even if we're thrown in the burning fiery furnace and we're consumed, guess what? Let it be known to you, O King, that we do not what? Serve your gods. Even if our God lets us be consumed, that's okay. We're not serving your gods. We're not going to worship the gold image that you have set up. It is not going to. Well, who's the God who's going to deliver you? I know who the God is who can deliver us, and here's what we believe he's going to do. But even if he chooses not to right now, that's okay. That doesn't change who he is, doesn't change who we are. Doesn't change what we're going to do. Dirk? Yes. Yes. Yep. Still, and I think that's a key to see, that you see it in Daniel chapter 1, when they are, you know, when they're being forced to eat some things that as Jews they were not supposed to eat. They were respectful. Even when they are pushing back against that, they're respectful. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Okay, that's what you say. All right. We're just not going to do that, King. It's not going to happen. Our loyalties lie higher than you. Did God take care of them in all of this? Yeah. So the king gives them another chance. They don't bow down. He says, heat up the fiery furnace. How hot? Seven times. How do you measure that? I don't think it's literal. I think it's figurative. You make it as hot as you can possibly get this thing to be hot. I mean, fiery furnace, it was all, I mean, does it really matter to you how hot it is? I mean, fiery furnace, regular temperature, fiery furnace as hot as it can be. It's still hot, right? I mean, it's still going to burn you up. Doesn't matter. He says, heat it up as high as you can get it. And then he calls, what verse is this? When he calls, verse 20, how would you like to be one of these guys? He commanded certain mighty men of valor. Yes, I'm a mighty man of valor. What can I do for you, king? Well, you're about ready to lose your life, buddy. And so bind Shadrach. Think about this. They're going to bind these men. Do you picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do you picture them fighting this? They're going to bind them. We're going to tie you up, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. So they bound them, verse 21, in their, and I find this interesting, verse 21. They bound them in their coats, their trousers, their turbans. Did you know they had turbans on? And their other garments, and cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because of the king's command was so urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took them up. So the guys who took them up, bound them, and threw them in, died because it was so hot for them to get so close to the fire. But the king's going to have his way, right? We're going to get rid of these guys. How'd that end up working out for them? Verse 23, and these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And then the king, verse 24, was astonished. He arose in haste. I want you to think about that. So the king's looking on at all of this, and there, obviously you know in your brain what's going to happen. And then when you don't see that happening, what is your brain trying to do? Wait a minute. What am I seeing here? Nicole? Right. Right. And that's the king. That's the king of verse 24. So these guys throw him in, and they're consumed. But the king's looking in the fire. He's like, wait a minute, what am I seeing? I mean, have you seen things that just don't register? You know, I know what my eyes are seeing, but this isn't making sense. And so verse 24, he's astonished. He arose in haste. He spoke, saying to his counselors, to his advisors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? Am I missing something here? Is this not what had happened? But now he says, look, verse 25, he answered, look at this, guys. I see four men. Are they bound anymore? Oh, no, they're loose now. And what are they doing in this fire? Oh, they're just kind of walking around, you know. Hey, how you doing? Man, it's kind of warm today. I think it's kind of nice in here. I mean, what are you seeing? It doesn't make sense. Three men, right? Bound into the fire. Right, king, that's true. That's exactly what happened. Why do I see four and they're loose and they're walking around? And I don't even know how to describe this fourth one, but it just appears to be a god of some kind. If you're the king, now, wait a minute. Rewind for just a minute. What happened in chapter 2? Did he have a dream in chapter 2? Was he troubled by this dream? Troubled by this dream so much that he calls his counselors together and says, tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it meant. And his counselor says, you're nuts, buddy. Nobody's going to tell you what your dream was and then tell you what it meant. You tell us your dream and then we'll tell you what it meant. No, you tell me. He's troubled by it. Daniel tells him the dream, tells him what it meant. The end of chapter 2, what was Nebuchadnezzar's response to all of this? Whoa, Daniel's God's the greatest God of all gods. And now where is Nebuchadnezzar? It's like somebody hit the reset button. You ever been bowling and hit the reset button? It's like nothing ever happened. You start all over again. Here's Nebuchadnezzar, reset button, starting all over again. He looks inside this fire and he understands that something is not exactly right in what he is seeing going on there, because God is taking care of his people. What does Nebuchadnezzar say? Look at verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and he spoke, saying, can you imagine? I mean, just imagine being one of the bystanders, and the king walks over there, and he's talking to the people inside. Imagine being Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What was the last thing you heard from the king? oh, we're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And now they're in the fiery furnace. Hey, king, this isn't so bad. Not so bad. Hey, you got any marshmallows? You know, maybe some chocolate bars and some, you know, we just want to make some s'mores and hang out here. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What does he call them? Servants of the Most High God. Hello. Wait a minute. What was the charge made against them? These guys don't serve you or your gods. Now what does he know about them? Yep, you don't. You don't serve me and you don't serve my gods because you're the servants of the Most High God. Come out and come here. So the three men did. They came from the midst of the fire. And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together. They saw these men. What's going through your mind if you're one of these guys? And they saw these men on whom the fire had no power. How much power? There's none power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not upon them. Pat? No, Nebuchadnezzar's not being burned up. He apparently knew to keep his distance at least enough. When you're in school and somebody else gets in trouble next to you, you figure out, hey, I'm not going to do that. I learned my lesson. And so when he sees the guys who throw him in become crispy critters, he says, you know what? I think I'm going to keep my distance just a smidgen here and not do that. John? He said in the fourth one, the end of verse 25, he says, okay, the fourth one is like the form of the Son of God. Or you may have, I don't know if all translations say that, the end of verse 25. Some translations may talk about perhaps an angel. He doesn't know what he's seeing. He just knows what I'm seeing isn't making sense. Because I see these three guys, I know them, I know what they look like. Now there's a fourth one. The fourth one, one of these things is not like the other. One of these things just doesn't belong. There's a disconnect here. And so the best he can figure out is, okay, this is some kind of a divine being inside there. And so what does he say in verse 28? Remember what he said in verse 15? What did he say in verse 15? Who's the God who's going to deliver you from my hands? Now what does he say in verse 28? Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him, and they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies. Why? Here's the purpose. They're not going to serve or worship any god except their own God. I want you to think about the impact that these three men are having on everybody else in the kingdom. The impact they just had on the king. The impact they had on all of these other leaders. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are among the leaders. They're not just citizens in Babylon. They're among these leaders that Nebuchadnezzar had called together. Think about the impact they're having on them. So they've come to a board meeting in Babylon. And at the board meeting, the chairman of the board says, you're going to bow down to this image. And these three guys on the board say, okay, well, everybody else can, but we're not. No, you don't understand. You're a part of the board here. No, you don't understand. I am not going to do this. Okay, well, we're going to punish you. Okay, then you're going to punish me. But I'm not still going to do this. Think about the faith of these young men. I mean, the applications of this are just multiple. But when you think about what kind of application does this have to us, are we going to find ourselves in difficult situations where people are trying to put us into a corner or make us do things that we know we're not supposed to do? What do we do? So it's interesting. Do I have 1 Peter 4? 1 Peter 4 and verse 4 says, they think it's strange that you don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation anymore. Wait a minute. You used to do this with us. Why don't you do this anymore? That's not me anymore. We're going to face difficult situations. How are we going to stand up against them? Are we going to stand up for what we know to be right? we need to have the strength of faith that these young men have, that our faith does not waver one bit, even though, did it appear that they were on their own? Only these three guys didn't bow down. But it didn't matter if nobody else was going to stand with them. They were going to do what was right. We need to know God's going to take care of us. Did God take care of them? Yep. But they knew that even if God doesn't take care of us right now, that's okay. Because if He doesn't take care of us now, He's going to take care of us in eternity, and that's all that matters. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in, boy, I want to be accepted here. I want to be liked here. I want my life to be kind of easygoing here. That we lose sight of, wait a minute, where am I trying to go? Who am I trying to please? Paul said in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, if I seek to please men, guess who I cannot please? I can't please God. If I'm seeking to, so here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If they sought to please Nebuchadnezzar, who would they not be pleasing? They're more interested in pleasing God than they were trying to please the king, the leaders, the people, or anybody else. They knew that God was with them, and that's all that mattered. Any other thoughts? I want to get to chapter 6 here, but any other thoughts on the, this is a fun story. Carolyn? Yep, that's right. Good point. You know, that the unity that these three men had together. They all stood together. What if one of them got kind of, you know, just kind of waffly a little bit? You know, guys, it's not that. It's just this one time. I mean, come on. It's just one. Let's just do this and just go along just so that we can move beyond this. You don't see that, do you? No, not at all. They stood united together. And again, that's easier to do when you have multiple people with you and you're not alone in that. But the strength that they had, you know, that the Bible talks in Philippians chapter 1, in verse 27, it talks about striving for the faith of the gospel. But there's a word after word, striving, where he's talking to these Christians about their need to continue to take a stand for truth and not be persuaded or drawn away by those who would do them harm. But what he says in Philippians 1 and verse 27 is he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. There's a unity that was needed there. And in fact, as you keep reading that whole entire context and ignore the chapter division, the emphasis there is on the unity that the church needs to have and the strength that unity brings to the church. Sometimes I think we think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, oh, that's a children's story. Well, that's great. I guess it's in the children's section of the Bible, right? I mean, do you have a children's section in your Bible? Shadrach, Meshach, that's in an adult Bible too, right? Not just in a children's Bible. Something there for us to learn about. All right, go to chapter 6. Chapter 6 are some of God's people, or at least one of God's people on this occasion, being subject to a targeted attack. So we've dealt with a situation that was kind of a pressure situation among these three young men. But now we get to chapter 6, and we're dealing with a targeted attack against one of God's people, Daniel. And I want you to think about this. Their whole aim here was a smear campaign against Daniel. That's all that it was. Now, when you get to chapter 6, you've got to fast forward a lot of years here. In Daniel chapter 6, Babylon is not the ruling nation anymore. Persia, the Medo-Persian Empire, is now the ruling nation. So think about this for a second. And sometimes we don't put it always into context. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those four young men were among the first captives taken from Jerusalem to Babylon in 606 BC. They were teenagers, 14, 15-year-olds, taken from home in 606 BC. Jeremiah prophesied exactly how long that captivity was going to last. Jeremiah chapter 25. How long was that captivity going to last? 70 years. Babylonian captivity, 70 years. So you get to Daniel chapter 6, Babylon fell in Daniel chapter, the end of Daniel chapter 5. Babylon fell. 70 years has been completed. Think about it. So how old does that make Daniel? You do the math. If he's 14 or 15 when he comes into captivity, you add 70 years, and I know you got to take your shoes off to count that high. But here is a young man in his early to mid 80s. And it's a targeted attack against him. Come on now. I mean, just let the guy live in peace, right? I mean, he's an older man. He just let the guy go. No. Because this new king, think about the providence of God here. Darius, this new king in Persia, sees Daniel and makes him one of his three governors. In the first part of Daniel chapter 6 says, and he was thinking about making him the most powerful, just right under him in the nation. And everybody else knows that. But I want you to see something, and I find this interesting. As you read through this, let me point. That's going to be in a verse down here in just a minute. But they're out on a smear campaign to get Daniel, and so what are they going to do? Verse 3: Daniel distinguished himself above the other governors. Verse 4: So the governors and satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel. We've got to take care of this guy. Some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom. You know, maybe we can go to the king and say, look, king, he's doing this against you, or he's done this in the kingdom. What could they find? No charge. Why? Because he was what? He was faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful to the king. He was faithful to his God. He says, oh, wow, we can't find anything in which to charge this guy. Well, the only way, the end of verse 5, the only way we're going to be able to charge this guy is if we find something to do with his faith concerning the law of his God. That's the only way that we're going to be able to figure out a way to catch him. Wonder if somebody were trying to do a smear campaign against us. One, if they could find us to be faithful in our responsibilities to our country, to our workplace, whatever that might be. And if they said, you know what? We can't figure out a way to catch them here, so we're going to have to find a way to catch them on their faith. I wonder if they could catch us. I wonder if they could devise some kind of trap to catch us in our faith. And so they devise this trap for Daniel, and so they come up with this trick for the king. In verse 6, they go to the king. King Darius, live forever. Notice what they do. Verse 7 says what? All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators, the satraps, counselors, and advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god, G-O-D, lowercase, or man for 30 days, except you, of course, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. What's the first word you have in verse 7? Do you have the word all? Hey, king, everybody is saying this. Everybody thinks this. Was that a true statement? They said all of the governors have consulted together. What was Daniel? A governor. Hello. They just left that part out, right? All of the governors have consulted together, and here's what we have decided. That was a lie. Has anybody ever come to you, or maybe you've heard of some people going to maybe the boss or somebody? You know, everybody thinks we ought to do this. Really? Does everybody think this? Are there any exceptions to that? Could I be an exception to that? But I find in it, oh, king, everybody thinks that we ought to do this. And when you hear that, you just, oh, well, we just need to go along with this, right? If everybody else says we ought to do this, well, we just ought to go along with this. Makes sense. No? It's not what we ought to do, but they're lying to the king. Saying, all right, king, this is what we've got to do. And when we do this, you need to sign it in writing, verse 8. And here was something about the law of the Medes and the Persians. Laws of the Medes and the Persians could not be changed. Once the law was made, and you see it here in verse, what is this, verse 8 and 9. You see it again later on in verse 15. And it says, so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which does not alter, verse 8. So when that law was made, even if the king himself, on any law, even if the king himself later decided, oh, we need to change that. No. Once the law is made, it doesn't change. It's interesting that particular concept of respect for the law carried on even into the life of Jesus. You don't have the Medes and Persians in power anymore. You got the Romans in power. But that respect for law carried on even into the time of Jesus. That if there's a law that's been made, we just need to do what that law says. And so they're trying to trick the king. Saying, oh, king, we need to... let me put this stuff up here. I'm forgetting to click the button. And so they said, we got to do this. And so verse 9, King Darius signed the written decree. And now they're just going to wait for Daniel. Well, how long are they going to have to wait for Daniel? How long are they... So, king, nobody can call upon any other god except for you for 30 days. Are they going to have to wait 30 days on Daniel? 29 days. How many days are they going to have to wait for Daniel? They're not going to have to wait. They know exactly what's going to happen. So if you were Daniel, and you knew that if you prayed to your God, you were going to be thrown into a den of lions, from a human standpoint, not from a divine, not from a relationship with God, not from a faith standpoint, just from a human standpoint, do you have a reason to be fearful? If I pray to my God, I'm going to be thrown into a lion's den. That just doesn't sound very appetizing, does it? Don't think I want that. Human standpoint, yeah, reason to be fearful. How does Daniel handle it? I mean, is not verse 10, chapter 6, verse 10, is this not one of the best? Now when Daniel, what's the verb you have after the word Daniel? Knew. Daniel knew what had happened. So when you're reading the rest of verse 10, it's not that Daniel was like, da-da-da-da-da, I'm just going to do it, and he was oblivious to the new law. Think about that. He's not just going through his motions because that's what he always does. That's true. He's not oblivious to this new law. He knew that there was a law that said you cannot pray to your God. He knew that the writing was signed. So what did he do? He didn't change his behavior. He went home and he went to his upper room, and with the windows what? Oh, the windows were open. But wait a minute, if you don't want somebody to know you're praying to your God because you're going to get thrown into a lion, keep the windows closed. Nope. Windows are open. Is he hiding his faith? No. Is he hiding his devotion to his God despite what everybody else thinks? No. Think about the application of that. Windows open toward Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees. How old is he? I mean, come on. 84, 85, 86 years old? Daniel, you can just pray standing up, buddy. I mean, you can just sit on the edge of your bed and pray. You don't have to get down on your knees, Dad. Come on. Knelt down on his knees. How many times? Three times that day. Why did he do it three times that day? Because that's what he did every day. And he prayed, but I want you to see what he did. He prayed and he gave thanks. Wait a minute. Gave thanks. He knew he was going to get thrown into the lion's den. And what was he doing? Giving thanks. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he took the bread and he said, "This is my body." And the Bible says he gave thanks. He took the cup and he said, "This is my blood." And the Bible says he gave thanks. You know what's getting ready to happen and you're doing what? Giving thanks. Daniel knows what's getting ready to happen. And what is he doing? Thank you, God. I'm thankful for the relationship that I have with you. I'm thankful for what we've had for all of these years, and you have never left me. You've never forsaken me. And I know you're not going to do it now. And he did all of this before his God, verse 10 says, because that was his custom from his early days. Do we have that kind of faith? Do we have that kind of conviction? His faith was not a matter of convenience. His faith was not, well, whenever it's convenient for me, I'll do this, but you know, at other times I'm not. His faith was a matter of conviction, and I'm always going to have this kind of behavior before my God. I will never forsake my God because he's never forsaken me. We've only got about a minute and a half here. Did God take care of Daniel? Wouldn't you have just liked to have seen this happen? Where they take him and throw him into the lion's den. Now, did the king want him thrown into the lion's den? No, the king learned he got tricked. And the Bible says he spent all day trying to figure out a way not for the... But what happened? When the king signs a decree, Persian law is that has to happen. King tried all day until the evening. Couldn't let... All right, put him in the lion's den. And then the king, he went home and he slept like a baby, right? He couldn't sleep. Didn't want people coming and playing. I don't want you to soothe me. He couldn't sleep. He had a horrible night. And the Bible says early the next... He was just waiting for the sun to come up. Early the next morning, what does he do? Early the next morning, he comes... What verse is this? Verse 16. Gave a command, brought... what verse am I in? Your God whom you serve. Where is the verse that says, has your God... No, verse 16 is where he told him, your God's going to save you. Verse 20, is that where we are? Yeah, king spoke to Daniel, verse 20. Daniel, servant of the living God. Huh, who did he also say that to? Or Nebuchadnezzar say that to? Nebuchadnezzar said that to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do people know that you and I are servants of the living God? Has your God, whom you serve, how often? Continually. Has he been able to deliver you from the lions? And Daniel says, my God has taken care of me. My God always has taken care of me. He's been taking care of me all night long. How would you like to have been there in that lion's den with Daniel? God shut those lions' mouths. Were they just hungry? Or were they not hungry? They were fasting overnight, right? What happened to the guys who got thrown in there? Bible says they didn't even make it to the bottom of the pit before they were consumed. The lions were hungry. But God was taking care of Daniel. He was taking care of the lions. Point is, these are fearless followers of our Father. Are we? Are we? We're going to face difficult times in our life. Are we determined that we're just going to live right and do right no matter what anybody else thinks or says? That's the kind of faith these guys had. It's the kind of faith we need to have. Thank you all very much for your attention this morning.